Why do you give somebody a drink of water? Why do you give them a sandwich? Well, according to one portion of the Bible, in order that you might heap coals of fire on their heads. That doesn't seem very loving, does it? Once more, we are faced with biblical passages that seem to contradict the normal understanding of Jesus as a wonderful man, a loving person. And yet his apostle Paul is saying, no, feed somebody, give him a drink, and in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. What does that mean? That's what we're going to be looking at today on Law and Gospel on this Thursday, August the 21st. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel here on AM 850 KFUO, Inspirational Christian Radio. And this is a program that you can call in. We had a number of callers yesterday, and you can call in at any time on this subject. Number is 505-7850. Toll free is 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio address is lawgospel@kfuo.org. Now, since this will be the last day for me this week, we won't have open mic Friday tomorrow. So the second hour will be kind of an open mic, as well as I've got a couple of things to look at that we'll be examining. So that's what we'll do second hour. First hour, we're going to concentrate on this text from Romans chapter 12, where Paul says, feed somebody, give them a drink, for in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. I think the first thing we need to do, of course, is do what the Reformation has taught us to do, and that is Scripture interprets Scripture. You really can't figure out what a passage is saying until you take a look at the context. And that's what we mean by Scripture interprets Scripture. So, in doing that, what we need to examine is, first of all, the verses surrounding this particular passage. We're going to start with chapter 12 of Romans, verse 9. And the reason we're doing verses 9 through 21, in about 2 weeks, this is the reading for the Sunday. And so we're a little ahead of ourselves today, but we're going to be taking a look at some readings that may be in your church 2 Sundays from now. But it is still a fascinating subject as to why God would say to feed someone, give them a drink, to heap coals of fire on his head. Verse 9 begins this. Let love be without hypocrisy. Now, the word here for love is the word that God uses in regard to his love for you. It's not eros in the Greek, where we get the word erotic. It's not phileo, where we get the word Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. It's the word agape, which is a love towards someone else without a need to get something in return. It is not a love of self-interest. In fact, it could be a love of self-sacrifice. The parent's love toward a child can be considered that kind of a love. The parents are willing to set aside their lives to take care of their children. And in case you think that's something that's kind of obvious, no. Recall that a number of reasons for abortion is who wants to bring an unwanted child into the world, as though any child is not wanted by God. So obviously they're talking about not wanted by sinners. In fact, in a sense, that's exactly what a person is who doesn't want a child that God permits to have. Let love be, and then the next word is, let love be without hypocrisy. Now, this word is really something that means don't disguise your true meaning of love. That is, some people love others because of what they can get out of it or what they can obtain from that person. You can see the adulation towards presidential candidates from their party members. And some of that might be, well, remember me when you get in your new kingdom. There might be a place for me there. It's just really fascinating to see people talking back and forth. I think up to this point, the vice president hasn't been chosen. And there's so much going on as to who each one should pick, whether it should be picked out of political reasons or to take care of an area that isn't being watched by the presidential candidate as well, or whatever reason. But true love doesn't use people. There's not a mask behind your love where you've really got another ulterior motive. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. So what Paul is doing in Romans chapter 12 is giving us some advice. It's called the third use of the law. And what is the third use of the law? Well, God has three uses he makes of the law. And when we're talking about law in this situation, we're simply talking about what his will is. The first use that he makes of the law is his will is that people in government and in the temporal world would obey the laws of the land. So the first use he makes of law is that of a curb that keeps people from going into areas where they shouldn't be going into. The second use and the third use are God's uses in the Holy Christian Church, the spiritual uses. The second use, which is the primary use of the law in the Bible, is to wake us up to the fact that we are in need of a Savior, to accuse us of our sin, to show us that we can do nothing to save ourselves. And that law, therefore, is a preparation for the gospel. Now, as one believes the gospel of Jesus Christ in recognition of both one's need for Christ and, second of all, that God has supplied all of what I was lacking to have a right relationship with God, we're still not aware of how we should treat others. We're still not aware of how we respond to that. You see, some gods say that you should go and kill infidels. That's how they teach their followers to respond to the wonderful relationship that they have now with them. Others say that you should throw young women into the volcano so that bad luck doesn't come to you. You see, depending on what religion you're following, that decides what you are to do as a good member of that religion. Now, in Christianity, the only true God explains his will, and he does so through his holy word. Yesterday we talked about how can you finally meet God, and you meet him in his word and his sacraments. In his word, we learn also his will. So in verse 10, Paul continues with these words. He says, "Be kindly affectionate toward one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Now, that's a kind of an interesting way of looking at things, because what God is saying here is that we really need to do the kind of thing that is necessary from God's point of view to love one another. Now, it's interesting that the word for brotherly love, are you ready for this? It's Philadelphia. That's correct. In Romans 12, verse 10, you actually have the word brotherly love, Philadelphia. And I'm assuming the people who founded that city knew of Romans 12, 10, and perhaps that's why they called it Philadelphia. A lot of cities are made or named for religious reasons, like St. Louis. Anything with a saint on would obviously have a religious background. But we are to be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. The affection here is a kind of mutual love of parents and children and wives and husbands that they have toward one another. And we're supposed to have that towards others. Plus, we are to be in honor preferring one another, giving preference to one another. Now, sometimes that could just mean that you arrive at a door of a restaurant at the same time as some stranger, and you open the door for the stranger and let him go then through. Now, that is kind of what we mean by giving preference. But, of course, the sinner always does so out of self-interest. He wants to have a good reputation among people, and so he'll open the door in order to have a good reputation. And then if he runs into a person who feels that it is chauvinistic to open the door for a woman, he won't open the door for her, even though he knows and feels he should. Because of the relationship with her, he doesn't want to upset her, and so he won't do what he knows he normally should be doing. So you can do all these good things through self-interest. That's not what God is talking about here. Because the only way we can show true love from God's point of view, which is the only point of view I'm interested in, is that he first loved us so that, in order that, we might love one another. Verse 11 continues with some guidelines for the Christian life that we are not to be slothful or lagging in diligence. What does that mean? Well, the actual understanding here refers to the idea that we should be not lagging in diligence. In other words, doing the work that we are given, not in a lazy way. We are to be fervent in spirit, and in this way, now get this, serve the Lord. Now, that's really kind of interesting. The word for serve, by the way, is the word that as a noun translates either as slave or servant. So we are to submit to the Lord. Nobody likes to submit to anybody else in our old Adam, but take a look at what the word submit really means, even in the English. It comes from two Latin words, sub, that means under, and mit, which is the verb missio, to send. So the word submit means that we are willing to be under the direction of the one who sent us, under the authority, and fulfilling the purpose for which we were sent. That's the reason for the words of God the Father towards Jesus Christ. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Why? Because Jesus submitted to the Father. He was under the mission the Father gave him, and he fulfilled it perfectly. So these are some of the guidelines that if we are submitting to the Lord, then we will be giving preference to one another, because that's what God has done for you and for me. Going on, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Now, what do we mean by steadfastly? What we mean is that we give attention to prayer, because we know through prayer all of our needs go to God, and all of our rejoicing and all of our worship. So prayer is very important. As we saw a few days ago, it's not a means of grace, but it certainly is a means of connecting to God in such a way that we can tell him what are our concerns. Now, not that he doesn't already know them, but prayer is kind of an act of faith on our part towards him, in making it clear from our point of view that God and God alone is the source of answering all our needs. Moving from God steadfastly in prayer, verse 13 moves us right back to the neighbor, distributing to the needs of the saints, or contributing to the needs of the saints. This actually is the word koinonia as a verb. Where do we use this? I used to have a junior koinonia and a senior koinonia in the church I pastor. That was a junior youth group and a senior youth group. And the word koinonia means a communion or a fellowship. And it is used by Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 to speak about the body and blood of Jesus Christ being in koinonia, being in communion with the bread and the wine. So there is an if with and under the bread and the wine, there certainly is the body and blood of Jesus Christ. There are four elements. The bread and wine don't become body and blood. They remain bread and wine. But just like the burning bush remained a bush, God on that Mount Sinai could still inhabit it in a way that he normally doesn't inhabit bushes or any other room. So we distribute to the needs of the saints, and we are to be given to hospitality. And the word hospitality really is a love to strangers. Just like we had Philadelphia, we now have Philorexia, which is a love to strangers. I don't know of any town named Philorexia, but I do know Philadelphia. I think I pronounced that incorrectly. It's Philonexia, Philonexia. Philonexia is a love of strangers. Philadelphia is a love of brothers. But it is used not just for blood brothers, but brothers and sisters in Christ. This is how love is without hypocrisy. What makes it hypocritical is the hypocrite is one who is an actor, so he kind of has a mask on. You really don't see his true self. And his masks are really different than what he is. In contrast to God's mask, namely Word and Sacrament, they do reveal him truly. But the masks of the hypocrite hide the true attitude, the nature, and the feelings of a hypocrite. Now we get into some very difficult area. This is an area where, boy, there are going to be a lot of individuals who disagree with this. Bless those who persecute you. And the word persecute here really does mean persecute, either figuratively or it can also mean one in which you are persecuted physically. Bless and do not curse. Now, that's probably one of the most difficult things to do, and why would God have us do that? Bless those who persecute. Well, I don't want to get ahead of myself, because it's going to come up when we get down to the verse we're really moving toward about the coals of fire. But we'll get to that in a few minutes. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Now, you would hardly think that that is even necessary to tell somebody. I like watching police stories, and oftentimes when the police come up to the house to tell the parents that their child has been found murdered or killed in a car accident, they really apologize for having to say it, and they have empathy towards the parents. So they, in a sense, weep with those who weep, and if they come to the house to say that your kidnapped son has been recovered and he's doing well, they would rejoice with those who rejoice. Now, who wouldn't do that? Well, I'll tell you who wouldn't. You may be vying for a promotion. There's two of you who may get it. The other fellow gets it. He rejoices. Do you feel like rejoicing? No. But God says, no, rejoice with those who rejoice. Why? From a long gospel perspective, the reason we don't want to rejoice when someone gets a promotion we feel we should have gotten, it's because of our self-centeredness. We put ourselves at the center. But when you put Christ at the center, you suddenly recognize that that promotion, that was in the hands of Christ, and for some reason it went to the other person. God is entirely aware of this, and he would only allow that to happen if he feels that you have the strength to endure such suffering. So there's a lot of confidence that God has in you to allow someone else to have a promotion above you. And that's why we rejoice. We rejoice because God has made a decision, and once God makes the decision, that becomes our decision. As tough as it may be for us and our old Adam. But these are not easy things. And where do you find this elsewhere? In other religions, to bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. And weep with those who weep. Every now and then you see somebody's robbing a bank. Maybe their two friends are robbing a bank, and the one friend gets killed by the police, and the other prisoner who is now caught by the police begins weeping uncontrollably because he lost his best friend, who is also robbing the bank. And what do you feel? I bet you feel like I often feel, well, you're getting what you deserve. You don't weep with those who weep. Now, how can you possibly weep along with somebody who really deserves what they're getting from your point of view? Well, part of the thing is recognize where we are at. We're on the earth. And every unbeliever is so captivated by the devil that things like evil is real easy to take place. And we weep with them because just like Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Remember, Jerusalem, their leaders are the ones that set the mob to yell out, crucify him, crucify him. And yet Jesus wept over them, and even more so from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things. Now, you have to understand that. You mean, don't set your mind on heavenly things? No. Context is everything. When it says, do not set your mind on high things, but instead associate with the humble. Now, what that means is do not be condescending toward men of low estate. In other words, I was listening, somebody was describing a politician, and he was found to be at a place where he was the only person of a different color skin, and he felt very comfortable being there. He was not condescending towards others who were different than he was. Now, that's the Christian. Jesus associated with the humble. He just didn't hang around with the high fluter, so to speak. Well, we're only three verses away from our tough verse for today. So when we get back from the break, we'll take any phone calls that might come in. 505-7850. Toll free, 1-800-730-2727. We're doing a little third use sanctification today, seeing how God expects us to respond to his wonderful gift of the forgiveness of sins, moving toward, why would you give somebody something to drink and eat in order to heap coals of fire on his head?
With the privilege we have in this country comes a great responsibility.
Mark Wine, community volunteer.
The giving spirit is as passionate today as it was decades ago. Each generation has a tremendous impact on the future of our world.
Lead, inspire, change the world again. Join thousands and find out which volunteer opportunity is best for you. Call 877-210-7611 or visit movolunteers.org.
Sign on at 7 Friday morning. Head into the weekend with inspiration, information, and compelling Christian conversation on the morning show on AM 850 KFUO. Pastor Warren Worth with our Creation Club on Friday. Dr. Randy Tobler on your health. We'll learn about the Festival of Nations. Also, why you should be consuming potatoes, not popping Prozac. Plus, we'll talk with Marty Lintfett, campus counselor at Concordia Seminary, and Dr. Lane Berglund Friday on AM 850 KFUO.
Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. Kids today are bombarded by deceptive and dangerous messages from the mainstream media and the entertainment industry. My colleague Dr. Dobson shares this perspective.
Because there are those out there who want to use children. And so many parents today are aware that this is going on, but they have no idea what to do about it. I mean, they're overwhelmed. by the evil that's out there that's aimed at their kids. And they try to fight it and they try to prepare for it, but it's like being in a river. You can try to oppose it and hope your kids do, but it is very, very difficult because it is so pervasive today.
Despite the challenges, it's still possible to raise healthy, happy, and godly children in today's world. And Focus on the Family wants to help you. You can find advice and encouragement at our special parenting website, focusonyourchild.com.
I'm Diane Summers.
And I'm Roland Lettner.
On the next afternoon show, 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
Pastor Laist from Frankentrost will talk to us about the historical fact of the day.
Yes, and we'll have Dr. Arthur Just continuing a series on heaven on earth.
And Pastor Charles Fulmer about the human nature of Christ.
Okay, it begins at 3 o'clock, 3 to 6, every afternoon, Monday through Friday, the afternoon show on AM 850 KFUO.
Don't miss it.
It's a low-paying job requiring long hours and weekends. Outstanding people skills and the ability to balance a budget are also expected. Although that may not sound like a job you'd sign up for, your pastor did. Coming up on the next Focus on the Family with Dr. James Dobson, we'll take a closer look at the man behind the pulpit. Don't miss it next time on Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Hi, I'm Phyllis Wallace, inviting you to join me, Woman to Woman, with staff correspondent Debbie Turner of The Early Show for some insider tips on the rules for women who want to succeed in what is considered a man's world. Is it still a man's world? Can the differences between men and women enhance the success of both? We'll hear Debbie Turner's take on that next time, Woman to Woman.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Dementia can turn a home into a hazardous environment. Aging Safely at Home, a free program from the Alzheimer's Association of St. Louis, teaches participants about ways to take control of potential problems at home. This educational program will be held from noon to 2 p.m. Saturday, August 23rd at Murchison Tabernacle CME Church, 7629 Natural Bridge in Normandy. Contact the Alzheimer's Association St. Louis office for additional information. Advanced registration is required.
Tom Baker back on Law and Gospel as we're moving towards heaping coals of fire on their head. Let's see how this is going to work out. The numbers here are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to talk to me about any of this, we're taking a look at Romans chapter 12, and we're going through a real wonderful place on sanctification, taking a look at that, and we're asking the question, we're moving towards how giving a person a drink of water will end up heaping coals of fire on their head. All right, going on then with verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Now, that seems like that's a contradiction of the Bible. Repay no one evil for evil. If somebody comes and robs a store, isn't putting them in jail repaying evil for evil? And here we're going to make a big distinction that should help all of us here. It's a distinction between public and private life. When it comes to our public life, I am not the person who's going to put anybody in jail. In fact, the policeman isn't going to put anybody in jail. In fact, the jury isn't going to put anybody in jail. Finally, the judge is the one who does the sentencing. And sometimes you can disagree with what the jury says. In the final run, it's going to be the warden who's going to put him in jail. But none of that is really true because they're all doing the work of God. And here's the verse I want to have you remember. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. Now, what's the point I'm trying to make here? The point I'm trying to make is simple. You are not allowed in your personal life to take vengeance on anyone. Even when you punish your children, that is God working through you to discipline them. To take vengeance on someone for self-interest reasons is contrary to God's will. Therefore, to repay someone evil for evil, you don't have the right to do that. If you see somebody breaking into the neighbor's house and you phone the police and have them arrested, you are not paying someone evil for evil. No, you're simply doing the will of God here and letting God take care of the situation. God will repay. You don't have the right to do so. In fact, there are laws in the land. If somebody breaks into your house with a gun, you can defend your family with a gun and maybe even shoot the intruder. But once the intruder leaves the house and is running away, if you shoot at him and hit him, you can be arrested because now you've moved from personal defense of your family to taking the law into your own hands and stepping in where God is to take over once the situation is at that point. So no one repays evil for evil. Even if you take someone to court, that's not repaying evil for evil. It's letting God take care of a situation. Now, sometimes we're not going to have the right motivation in doing some of these things. And there are people, for example, who do certain things and then sue the manufacturer. And then we find out that it was really their fault what they did, or they broke the item on purpose or whatever they did. And that now they get arrested. Our phone numbers here are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's go talk to James. Hi, James.
Hello, Pastor.
Yes.
I see heaping hot coals as love righteously given to disarm the unbeliever enemy so that we might win him as an ally to Christ. And so my question to you is, do you see heaping hot coals as a witnessing approach? Won't they know we are Christians by love? And I'd like for you to take a look at Proverbs 16, verse 7, and 25, verse 22, in helping me explain that.
Okay, thanks so much, James.
Thank you.
Yeah, we definitely will take a look at those when we reach the verse that James is talking about, and that should be not too long from now since we only have about 20 minutes. Getting back to where we're at, though, verse 18, we're only three verses away. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now that's really a great insight that God wants us to live peaceably with all men, but that may not be possible. For example, we would love to be at peace with Iraq and Iran and Russia, but sometimes things happen. And so war breaks out, not because we desire to have war, but simply because we're not in control. Now, we are in control of certain things. If you take a look at the reasons why the wars usually take place, it's mainly over property to a great degree. Somebody feels that they need to restore property that once was theirs, or they need to get into property to put a better defense around them. Land is really a big cause for war, especially if there are resources on that land, like oil or diamonds, and people will therefore go to war to take over that area. There's just no justification for the First and Second World War and what they were trying to do, the enemy. None at all. Or the bombing of Pearl Harbor, probably one of the biggest mistakes ever made by any country in the history of the world. As one of the Japanese commanders said, he feels that they had just awakened a sleeping giant or a sleeping bear, and that was for sure. And we know only a few years later, they really regretted bombing Pearl Harbor. But we are to be at peace as much as possible. Now, I'm not an individual, and probably you aren't either, that makes decisions about going to war with other nations. But there's people you live with in your own home, work with, at your occupation, hang around in the neighborhood. How you react to them, how you respond to them, makes a big difference as to whether or not there's peace and harmony. But as much as possible, live peaceably with all men. Now we're getting a little closer, verse 19. And this is the cause for verse 20, as we will see. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Now, the word avenge there is that word that we're talking about before, namely justification. That is vengeance, excuse me. Do not take vengeance. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Do not give place to wrath. And finally, for it is written, and here it is, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So Paul reminds us of what the Lord himself says. That's Romans chapter 12, verse 19. And by the way, that comes out of Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35. Now, James was a bit ahead of us because one of the verses he mentions is now appearing in Romans 12. But if you recall, his verse was Proverbs 25, verse 21. And that's what this says. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And that's Proverbs chapter 25, verses 21 and 22. Now, let me just suggest what the common sense kind of thing is if you're dealing with someone who is your enemy, don't you want to really get rid of him, do evil to him, so you get rid of your enemy? And isn't heaping coals of fire on his head a way to get rid of your enemy? To heap coals of fire on his head means he's going to be not in very good shape. But now we need to listen to verse of Romans 12, 21. This is the summary of what we just read. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And I think this kind of answers James' question also. Is this not something we do to reach out to others with a message of Jesus Christ, with a Christian lifestyle? The whole chapter can be summarized by this verse 21. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Therefore, the next verse cannot possibly be saying that what we're doing to this person is evil. It is good. Now, what's the good part? Well, you would think feeding him and giving him a drink. Well, yeah, that's good, but that's good all the time. But you see, this is an enemy. I would contend, and I think I'm in agreement with James here, therefore, that the good part that you are doing to him is heaping coals of fire on his head. What does that mean, to heap coals of fire on his head? It's actually a proverbial expression. It signifies to call up that you confer on your enemy the memory of him of the wrong he has done you. So your enemy comes in and he shoots your best friend. You're in war. And as your best friend is falling to the ground, he shoots the enemy and wounds him in the arm. You then capture the enemy. You bring him into the medical area and you begin to treat his wound. And he is just astonished because he's been taught that you kill the enemy. You don't heal the enemy. And the point that is being made here is you kind of bring back to his memory the wrong he has done, and he just begins to feel really bad about it. I've given this story a number of times, but Sammy Davis Jr., he was a private in the Army. I'll use it a little different way. This was a television little sitcom, and being a private in the Army, you know, Sammy Davis Jr. was kind of short. All the big soldiers were making fun of him, and one day they decided when they were going to the grenade launching area to pretend to drop a live grenade, even though it was a dud, and they would, of course, feign fear and watch Sammy Davis scamper away. So one of the big soldiers took a grenade that was a dud, pretended to drop it, and then they all were yelling, "Oh no, grenade, live grenade," with their hands stretched out toward it with fear on their eyes. And Sammy Davis Jr., he ran as fast as he could, jumped on the grenade, held his arms out and said, "Run ye all, run." And you could just see the change of expression on those folks. And what happened is in the next scene, they were in the cafeteria for the Army, and they were carrying Sammy Davis Jr. around on their shoulders, feeding him ice cream, and just really his friend. What had happened is by the action of Sammy Davis Jr. in jumping on that live grenade, thinking he was going to be blown to pieces, and yet saving those who had been mocking him and making him a horrible person, that what was happening here is they repented of what they had done. They repented of what they had done. So one of the verses that James gave us is covered here. It's the very verse of Romans chapter 12. A Proverbs is kind of one of those things that if you want to know the will of God, you just kind of go to it, and from a law gospel perspective, you can learn an awful lot about God's will for mankind. Now, there was another verse that James gave us, of course, and that was Proverbs 16, verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now, I think that's an excellent summary of what we're trying to say today with this passage. The reason that we do the opposite of what is expected when our enemy persecutes us is for one purpose, and that is to bring them around to their wrong, repent of their wrong, and by the grace of God, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. You know how many people would ask, if you ever reversed what they expected you to do, why are you doing that? You know, I did these things to you. How come you're not at least getting even? And you have the opportunity to say, well, I did worse than you've ever done to me to my Lord Jesus. And on the cross, he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So from my point of view, I'm just doing what our Lord wills me to do with you. You see how the gospel of Jesus Christ changes attitudes, changes perceptions, and thus changes behavior? And it's not because you sit back and say, okay, tomorrow when I get up from bed and I go to work, I'm really going to put into play of being humble. I'm going to be the most humble person at work. In fact, when I get home, I know I'm going to be proud of being so humble. No. You don't become humble by making a decision of the will to be humble. Now, you can feign humbleness. You can pretend. Look at politicians picking up babies everywhere, and you begin to wonder, are they just doing that for the photo, or are they doing it because they really care about people? It's just really hard being a politician because you cannot read minds. And what amazes me is how so many people are just taken in by actions of politicians when they seem so obvious to me what their real purpose is. But maybe I'm wrong. Maybe you're wrong. Who knows? Nobody can really read the mind. But when somebody says, oh, I love children and carries children around everywhere and then is totally pro-abortion, that to me is an absolute contradiction. It's a character flaw. And character flaws, that's something you got to be watching out for. Who of us do not have character flaws? Do you sin? Do I sin? Yes. Do we want to sin? No. So we stop from sinning? No, we sin. To a great degree, every one of us have a character flaw. And in the political realm, you need to look carefully and decide what level of character flaw now moves the person out of contention for being an official in the political realm. And some people do it to themselves when they're caught lying or when they're cheating on their wives or this sort of thing. And then at least for a time, nobody wants anything to do with them. But as some people said, people are forgiving. But I'm not really sure if the United States is such a forgiving nation as it is a nation that really gets to think there, but for the grace of God go I. So I can't be too hard on that guy when I got my own faults, but for whatever reason. So Proverbs 16:7 really tells the goal of why we treat people the way we should, in order that he might make even his enemies to be at peace with him. It's the Sammy Davis Jr. syndrome, where you do the opposite of what is expected. Now we know that worked in Jesus' case sometimes, because even though the Pharisees were of somewhat of a common mind to crucify him, to kill him, there were those like Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus who had been persuaded by him through the power of the Holy Spirit to believe in him as the Messiah, to be bold enough to ask for his body to take down from the cross, and who had truly become Christian, in contrast to everybody else at that time. So these are ways in which you don't do what is expected. Somebody wonders why. Why aren't you doing what's expected? They ask you, and you have the opportunity, therefore, to bring them into a right relationship with God. Jesus did this constantly. So putting coals of fire on his head simply refers to showing him that you are not going to do what he did to get even with him. And this really bothers people. It even bothers the old Adam. Because the old Adam does something bad to you, and then you don't get even, and he feels that, oh, yeah, you're just showing me how wrong I am. Well, yes, that's part of the goal, is to show a person how wrong they are. It is a proverb. And the Arabians call things that cause very acute mental pain, you know what they call it? Burning coals of the heart. You may have had some mental pain recently, maybe over the loss of a loved one or some medical news that really bothered you, or maybe your house, you're not able to keep up payments, or you lost a job that you had hoped you were going to get, or you can't get out of school with good grades and therefore go to the university that you want to go to. Or, as I heard recently, you really, really had very good grades, top in the class, and you still couldn't get into the university you wanted to go to. Now, that can cause very acute mental pain, keep you up at night, and the Arabians refer to it as the burning coals of the heart. The burning coals of the heart. Indeed, God says that vengeance is mine, I will repay. And therefore, we can just sit back and not have to be worried about it. You see, if your enemy hungers and you have the ability and the opportunity, be ready and want to show him any kindness, do him any kind of love for his good, in order that you might testify to the sincerity of the forgiveness that you have received from Jesus Christ. We must do good to our enemies. If someone is hungry, we don't insult him. Because God was avenging of me, pleading my cause. So when a person has need of our help, and you have the opportunity of starving him and trampling upon him, but instead you feed him, well, there's a tenderness there that will make him think, why are they doing this? And the more they realize how bad they have been towards you, the more bad they feel about themselves. In a sense, you melt him into repentance and friendship and mollify his spirit towards you. In that way, you're not only putting a fire under that person, but you're heaping fires upon them. The best example we could probably think of from 1 Samuel 24, Saul was melted and conquered with the kindness of David. In that sense, David could have had the right to put Saul to death. He had the opportunity, but did not do so. And in that way, overcame evil with good. It's impossible for you to decide to do that, by the way. You have to be able to allow the Holy Spirit to move within you. And until that happens, there really is nothing you can do. Heaping coals of fire, James is correct. It is a form of evangelism, reaching out, because we're reaching out with an attitude and a behavior that is totally not understood. But it is an attitude and behavior that people love to remember, since it could be the way to bringing them to Christ. I'm Tom Baker. Thanks so much for being here this first hour. In the second hour, we are going to look at a hymn, but we will have open mic also. So if you have any questions at all, don't hesitate to phone us at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Stay with us through the break. We're going to be back in a little bit. And those who are on the line, you can either phone back or I'll take your call in about 6 minutes.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.